You're blessed because God has brought you to be poor in spirit, to be those that mourn, meekness, etc. So Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount speaking of the blessedness to be in Christ, or to be truly a new creation. But just right after he speaks on this character, these realities of the Christian, Jesus begins to describe how the Christian lives. If you were going to summarize the next three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, it's how the Christian lives. And let's look today at the very first teaching of how the Christian lives in the world around him. Matthew chapter 5, pick it up in verse 13. I'll read 13 through 16 and then I'll pray briefly. Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. May God bless His Word to all the hearers. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for the glories of not just the Sermon on the Mount, but the Bible, the Word of God, the living, ever active Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that today, throughout the world and in this room, your Word stands true in every way. This is the truth declared by our great Savior. Bless this time. Let this truth about the Christian in this world be fresh in our minds and hearts. Stir us by your Spirit. Draw all men today to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Saturday at Camp Copus, Brother Mack began his sermon by saying that 99% of Christians throughout history have been faithful, everyday Christians. I can't remember the exact phrase. Not sensational, not published around the world. Everyday Christians. That is 99% of the Christians in the history of the world. And Paul, according to even as Mac read them, the names, Paul lets us see that in Romans 16 and then again in Colossians 4. Those servants of the Most High that are day-to-day living the Christian life. And it is true, 99%. There have been magnificent, big, grand Christians that are seen and known for that century or centuries to come. But everyday Christians is the bride of Christ in the earth. But I can guarantee you in Matthew chapter 5, the verses we just read, it's 100% of what Jesus is talking about. It's not about 99%, it's 100%. Jesus is speaking this about every new creation, everybody that has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that they are different. No exceptions. He is addressing His followers, as Lloyd-Jones said, if you go back and read. He speaks this truth about you are salt, you are light, to people who are listening to Him, those that are followers of His, that are simple people. He's not speaking this at the United Nations gathering. He's speaking it to everyday people who live in everyday lives, who walk and serve the living Savior. That's where Jesus gives this. And He says it emphatically. You. He's speaking to us personally. He's speaking to us corporately again today. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. What is He getting at? I mean, people love the literature of so much of the Sermon on the Mount and David's Psalms and stuff, but what is Jesus getting at in that statement? He's getting at this truth, beloved, that the Christian has an impact on the world. Not that they're trying to go do grand things per se, but just how they walk with the living Savior day to day, they impact the world. There is no small person in the kingdom of God. Every Christian has the indwelling of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in him. And so that's what Jesus is getting at. They're not neutral. Christianity is not a neutral thing. Christians don't live in isolation with no influence. They don't go sequester away somewhere. They live visible. They're social. They're out in the public. They interface with their fellow mankind. And God uses them. That's what Jesus is getting at. In fact, the point that Jesus seems to be emphasizing is that the Christian at the individual level and then at the corporate level has the greatest impact on the world today. What's happening in the earth is what God is doing for His glory within His people. That's the truth. Doesn't matter what nation you talk about. It's what He's doing. And Jesus is getting to that. Think of this. Of all the people that have affected mankind over the last millenniums, centuries, God has used Christians to be the most impactful. History is being shaped. Events are happening. Christians in the earth do impact the day-to-day events and the bigger events that happen in sequence. Think of it. Joseph, in the days of him being in Egypt, Joseph becomes the central figure of everything of that great nation Egypt was about. Moses bringing the Israelites out of Egypt later. Moses is God's man in the earth. Saints, you hear what I'm saying? They were men of their generation, and there were godly women, and there were godly young people in that generation. The apostles turn civilization, if you will, the world upside down in the first century. How do you do that? You preach Jesus Christ and you walk in His power. How about the men of the Reformation? The men of the Reformation and what they defended and what they taught and what they preached and how they lived. The Puritans. On and on and on. And therefore, bringing us back to what Jesus is saying, it's Christians just like you. That's what Jesus is speaking about. We're not transferring the work of the gospel being portrayed in lives to other people. We're not saying, well, they're going to have to do all the real work. It's you, everywhere you are, what you're about. How you carry yourself and how the Holy Spirit gives you words, thoughts, ministry, cares, service to others. It's full of Christ. That's what it should be. So today I want us to consider briefly these truths, this main truth that Jesus is driving at, and he is speaking on impacting the world. It's so important for all of us to let it grip you again, that it is true for all Christians, at all places and at all times, young and old, man, woman, teacher, parent, all would walk in this truth. So go back to the text. The main truth, truth number one, is Christians impact their generation, their peoples, their places that they live in. Christians are impacting. And Jesus uses two great metaphors. He gives us illustrations, practical illustrations here, that are pictures that everybody can relate to. This is not some complicated language here, mystical. It's clear what he's saying. These pictures that he's giving us, the influence the Christian has is like salt and light. Beautiful, magnificent pictures here. So abundantly clear to us. So the first metaphor that Jesus gives is salt. You are the salt of the earth. Now you'll hear that phrase by people. That guy's salt of the earth. Boy, did you remember him? I mean, he was real salt of the earth. But people use it in varying ways. The Lord Jesus is speaking about it in the impact of holy people, set apart people, people for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what he's speaking about here. But he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, in one sense, beloved, there's a side of this that he's speaking about a Christian within the negative context of the world. You're salt in this earth, within humanity, within the people groups around you. Now, when you think of salt, you probably have a lot of thoughts that come to mind. Just practically speaking, salt. Salt has an influence, doesn't it? Salt's not neutral. You can't, you get carried away with salt and you really are going to change things. Somebody not looking and they're doing this and then they look up and go, uh-oh, that poured faster. Salt changes things. It impacts things. It should. You put it on food or you put it in water and it really changes things. I have a challenge for anybody here today. All you coffee drinkers, I hope you're enjoying your coffee. But I've got a challenge for you. You just get it all the way you like it. You get your cream and you get everything in it just like you like. And then come get this pack of salt from me and just drop it in there and stir it in and enjoy your coffee. It's not going to be the same, is it? Well, wait a minute here. This is negligible. This is hardly even, I mean, I could have dropped this on my way up here and couldn't even have found a little pack. But it will change things. This little pack has power in it. And that's what it's intended to do. It changes. It has an effect on things. Salt is a magnificent picture for us. Now think about it. If Jesus is speaking about it and it's dealing with His time period, salt had preservation qualities to it. Still does. We don't think about it in the same way because we don't go packing meat for the next year and things like that. But salt has this influence to preserve things, to keep things from rotting, from things from going really bad. There's some amazing things you can read about it if you get interested to follow this up. And keep going back to the main truth. This is how the Christian should live. This is what the Christian is in the communities they live in the places they go. They have an impact. You have an impact. You should have an impact. For centuries, millions of pounds of salt have been used for purification and preservation. Meticulously used. The difference between people surviving or not. Because otherwise, what was happening in their food sources is that it would rot and be bad. And yet salt kept it. Is this preaching to you a little bit? You getting it? This little pack of salt, next time you pick one up at the restaurant, it'll preach to you. Because it's speaking, or it's telling us, it's going back to what Jesus is teaching. He's giving us. It purifies. It does preserve. Salt cleanses out germs and it keeps things from just completely spoiling. It won't do your coffee any good. But it might do you some good on some really wonderful fresh deer meat that you get from somebody and how you care for it, how you maybe preserve it, how you keep it. And so Jesus is talking about preserving, keeping things from going bad, keeping things from being rotting and decaying. And that's the world we live in. That is the world we live in. The Christian in the society around him is a voice of truth and of gospel reality in Christ against a world that is perishing and rotting and going really bad. That is the truth. Society is rotting. It is miserable. Even Lee, some of the things he mentioned as we were opening today. And Jesus is saying, you are salt. Powerful truth. He didn't just say this to the apostles. He said it to all His followers. All of them. In this building, there are apparently other brethren in this building today. They are in the same emphasis that Jesus is speaking about. They are salt. And if his pronoun here, the emphatic pronoun that he's using is you, it means he's not talking about anybody else. Nobody else has that kind of influence. It boils down to how the Christian lives because God is with them and He uses them century by century. Christians, you read about them. You love to talk about them. We share stories with each other about them. But century by century, Christians have been the purifying and preserving influence against sin and the debauchery of the society around them. For centuries, for generations, Christians and them alone, not politicians, not economic experts, Christians, they have an impact against sin. They have an impact on the world around them. They stand for truth. They declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. They stand for what is holy. They call things that are wrong. If abortion ever gets overturned in this country by the grace of God, it'll be because Christians stand up and say, that's it, enough. That's just one catastrophe in the history of America in all of its grandeur. But it needs to be turned. Who stands for the truth? those that are in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. They are the ones who stand and they purify and they preserve. They influence things around them. Not education. Not education. That's education does not reform the inner man. It doesn't change society inwardly. Not medication. We've got more medication than probably any kind of edible source in the world today, at least in America. Medications, they do not change people inwardly. They do not change the society around them. Not social revolutions. Not social revolutions. Martin Luther King Jr. and men like that will come and they will go. But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes men, and it's what keeps men. It preserves in society. Because men's consciences become aware that they're sinners. They need a great Savior. And therefore, the Christian is forever living that. Meaning, they're portraying that. We're sinners brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ by His great mercy. None of us chose it. None of us cut a deal with God. God did it in His infinite mercy. And therefore, we are the testimony to the grace of God. That's why we can say to all men, come to Jesus Christ and live. Have life. So it's not all these advancements. It's not social revolutions. Social revolutions have come in different continents, and at the end of it all, men are still corrupt. But Christians living and walking with the living Savior, and not sustainable communities. Those don't change people. You're thinking, what are you talking about, Philip? Well, I spent a lot of Thursday and Friday at a conference, a state conference that was held in Irving. Promise you, sustainable communities do not hinder or press back and push back against the sin and corruption of the world. They might give people unique infrastructure, but they don't change you inwardly. You hear what I'm saying? The Lord Jesus Christ is you. You are the salt of the earth. What a statement. What were Peter and James and John, what were women who were followers of His thinking? What were teenagers who had come to know Jesus Christ, who had heard Him and said, I put my faith in Him. What do you think they were thinking? Us? Salt of the earth? Yes. That's what Jesus says. You have a purifying effect. You're standing for what is holy, and therefore in this society, it will impact people. That salt will touch people. It will season the things that they're around. It is real. And that's what God intends, is to set His people forth as salt in a very desperate, decaying community of people. What about you? What about the lives of Christians? How would they be salt? William Wilberforce in his day, standing against slave trade, standing and standing and standing for years and defending salt. Salt. This is evil. This is wrong. Salt. Therefore, he was standing in his generation to preserve what was right before God and living for the glory of God. So the Christians' lives. You know some, if I stopped today and we went around, and I'd say everybody on this section, give me 3-4 key people you can think of that in their generation, they were salt in a perishing humanity. What about this? We know these things, but do we think this way? Do you view yourself as salt? Beloved, you need to think of the grace of God in you and what He intends to use you for. You should think this way. Your life should have an impact on others. If you're not a Christian, you can't ultimately impact anybody because you don't have any life. You don't have the reality of God with you. You can do good deeds, yeah, you can do, but you have to be in Christ Jesus to be salt. You don't come to Christ to be salt. Once you're in Christ Jesus, you are. You're His messengers. You're His vessels in the earth. And others will see. They will know by your life. Does your life have an impact on others to restrain them from evil? Can you be around people of this world and things that are evil just go on? If they know anything about you, you know what I'm trying to say. If they know anything about you, does your presence have any hindrance to what's evil? Is it a purifying influence for truth and what's right? Do people know that you're Christian? Do people know that you walk with Christ? Do people have freedom to speak evil things, profanities, bad stories, evil thoughts? Would they have freedom with you standing there with them? Brother Ian and I were having a visit Friday evening about being at conferences and being around people that are of the world. They don't know Christ. They need to. Need to come in. But what would your presence in those kinds of moments and places, how does it affect others? Do they just go on? Or do they realize somebody here, this person is different? They stand for something bigger. They stand for something that is right, that is God-honoring. Yes, beloved, that's your life. That is your life. You godly women, you young people, you men, all of us. Can you think back and remember someone who had this kind of impact on you before you were a Christian? I bet you can. Can you think of somebody that in your younger years or whatever years that may have been in, that you can remember, that person I knew was a Christian? Why? Something marked their life. They were salty. They had truth. They stood for what was right. They were a pure vessel, if I can say it that way, in a perishing, rotting world around us. Incredible realities, beloved, of what Jesus is saying. He's not just saying this for a few. It's for all of us that are in Christ. Anybody heard of Helen Ewing, the Scottish girl? I believe it was 18th century. Hadn't got exactly the dates of her life. Nobody's heard of Helen Ewing. You'll enjoy reading just a little bit about her. It only proves that her life and her generation was used of God, but she's not published about. She died at 22 years old. She had ambitions of going to the mission field. She was learning Russian language. She was going to go out. She was going to live for the gospel, meaning to take the gospel to other peoples, other people groups. And she never realized that full dream. She was not an outstanding personality. She never wrote a book. She never wrote a hymn. She never got to do a CNN interview. She never was a big shot. She was a holy woman unto God. She never traveled more than 200 miles from her home. I mean, how could you have any impact? We have to be careful how we think, right? And yet God had her, this young, godly girl. Helen was saved as a young girl in Scotland, and she gave her life completely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. When she died at the age of 22, it is said that all of Scotland wept, meaning thousands of people knew of Helen and wept when they heard the news that she had passed away. She had expected to serve God as a missionary in Europe, and she had become fluent in the Russian language. But she was not able to fulfill that dream. She didn't have any obvious gifts. She didn't have gifts of speaking or writing. She never traveled far and did big mission trips. Yet by the time she died, she had won hundreds of people to Jesus Christ. Hundreds. Countless missionaries mourned her death because they knew that a great channel of their spiritual strength was gone. Missionaries that knew she prayed for them and was with them. Missionaries felt the loss. She had risen every morning at 5 in order to study God's Word and to pray. Her diary revealed that she regularly prayed for over 300 missionaries by name, constantly lifting them up, constantly interceding with God for those laborers. If someone was telling an unclean story, that person would stop if they saw her coming. If people were complaining, they would become ashamed of it in her presence. An acquaintance reported that while she was at Glasgow University, she left the fragrance of Christ wherever she went. And everything she said and did, she was God's salt. You see, beloved, she wasn't celebrated. She wasn't popular, you know what I'm saying? She wasn't a superstar, if we want to use that phrase. She walked with Jesus Christ. Everybody in Christ is precious, is a vessel, is salt, is set forth in their generation for God's glory. So saints, salt. You're salt. You have a purifying influence on others. And God has it just that way. But the second metaphor he uses is light. You are salt. Second, you are light. Now, I've made the comment with salt. In a sense, it's putting it in more of a context of a negative world, because salt has such a purifying influence. But light illumines things. What do we measure light by? Brother Brian would probably know. How do we measure light? I'm not trying to get real technical here. Lumens, okay. Well, foot candles, there's different. I know it's an open-ended question, so don't let me throw anybody off here. Foot candles. And sometimes people that are specialists in lighting, you know, they'll go in places like this and they'll figure out what foot candle levels or what foot candle is in the parking lot or what a foot candle is on an airport runway or a baseball field. But there's a measurement, light. Light is a part of what we have to have. And Jesus is now speaking in a phrase about light. In that day, they didn't have electrical cords running everywhere. They had lanterns and they had candles and they had various forms of lights, the burning lights, things that emitted light for people to see. And Jesus is emphasizing here that the Christian is put forth to bring light. Not only are they salt, where they purify, they stand for truth, they stand against evil, they influence against evil. But now, they put light on things. I like this. I like this statement. His followers are lights shining in a completely dark world. Let me say that again. His people are lights shining in a completely dark world. Now, this truth was pretty powerful to me going to the conference. I told my dear wife, I'm not real motivated to go to this conference. I had to get smarter. I have to get my continuing education. But I wasn't real excited. And it's like the Holy Spirit, when I was driving up, about to park in this parking garage, it's like He said, are you just going to go in whining and moaning that you have to go to this conference? By the way, I don't know if any of my friends out there in the field are going to hear this, but I'm sure I would hear about it if they hear this. But I wasn't excited, but the Lord, He brought to my heart and my mind, wait a minute here. I'm supposed to go into this conference full of faith, hoping in God, living as salt and light. I mean, it gripped me. I'll be honest with you. So I go in, I get the elevator, I'm there early, I have some extra time to read. And I go up to the third floor, and it's this big conference area. And I go to the eastern side of the building, and there's tables, nobody around. And I have my materials. Man, I'm getting excited now. And what happens? But I sit down, and the place I'd sat down, the whole glass wall was there in the eastern sun. And God just went, and now I'm sitting by myself, blinding light. It's like God said to me, you think this way. You're light. You're light. And so it kind of renewed me. There's people there that I care for. There's people there that I know. There are people there, a number of them, that know Philip's a Christian. Beloved, we have a responsibility. We're not our own. That conference was bigger than what I was viewing it as. I'm there for the glory of God. And I did see some true brothers. One of them came up from behind me and hugged me, grabbed hold of me like one of you might do, like Darius would do to me. I have a few other brothers out there that'll do that. You do too. But we're light. Think about this. And let that light shine right there in a conference with others to see. Why did they do that? Whose are they? God will use that. He does use it. So Jesus is emphasizing shining in a dark world, bringing light. Living the truth, walking in the truth. If we had the manager of this facility shut every light out in this room and make sure all these doors and all these openings or these little openings in there, if all of those were blacked out and we shut every light out in here, it's going to be really black, really dark. You're not going to be able to get up and get out of this building without somebody stumbling. It's dangerous. But if they start turning on these wall lights one at a time, that one over there, that's Marisa Holzlander. And that one over there, that's Clint Fortner. And that one right there is Jeff Price. And that one, that light goes on back there, and that's Brian Elsie. You see what I'm saying? Light. The room starts lighting up. You can see. There's clarity. You see, beloved, the pictures here sometimes that Jesus has given us are so magnificent, so real in how it affects things around you, people around you. And that's what he's speaking about here. Lights. Jesus said this would be true. Let me quote to you. John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Where's all this light originate from? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. What does he say, though? Those that follow me, they will have the light of life. The light of life. They'll have Christ in them. John 8, he's speaking to the Christian. I am the light, is what Jesus says. Those that know me will walk in the light. Sometimes you probably feel like you have a little bitty 2-wattage nightlight bulb, right? Sometimes I walk through our house. Of course, that nightlight's not on in the morning. I go stumbling around. I've hurt my toes before hitting things. That little nightlight, sometimes I think, that's about the best you are, Philip. Little old scrawny nightlight. But yet, we're supposed to be so much more. I mean, when these big bulbs, these things that you can't even look at, like me sitting there on that conference, in that conference room floor, and that light coming in, God saying, in me is light. There's no darkness in me at all. Christians walk in the light. And this has theological, doctrinal truth to it. It's not just fancy language here. It's the truth of how they live, what they know, what they talk about, how they defend things, how they speak about truths that people need to hear. Jesus said, you will have the light of life. Therefore, you as a Christian have that light coming through you. And it's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him. It's Him, like Saeed said to me that time. It's Christ in you. What do we love about each other? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What did that guy at that conference come up and see me? And I smiled. I almost knew who it was before I turned around. I said, we've got to have lunch. And I saw him later. He just looked at me, pointed at me. And I said, press on. He did this. Because we love each other. We love Christ. It's the light that's in you. Sometimes you just get that thing veiled. Philip was veiling his light driving to that conference. You following me? I was veiling. I got to go to this silly conference again. Got to get my continuing education. Yeah, but it's a little bigger than that, Philip. Get the doggone veil off your light. Live for the glory of God. Have joy in the Holy Spirit. Speak to others with truth. Care for others. Be mindful of others. See what's going on in their lives. Oh, beloved, you put this in motion. You go home and make a list. How can you be salt and light more and more? Redeeming the time, checking out at the store, making a purchase, making a phone call. Dealing with so many different ways you interact with people. Oh, beloved, those interactions are like turning these lights on. Boom. You don't understand how many people around you daily are just stumbling around in the darkness? I'm using this as a picture, right? They go from misery to misery because they walk in darkness. Their deeds are evil. Tell them about the light. Bring them to the light. You are the light of the world. In that sense, you are. You are living it. You are displaying it. You are proclaiming it. Jesus said our interaction with others should be marked by this. Put that light in the middle of the room. Let it give light to everybody in the house. It's to be seen all around. That is the Christian. Christian life is not this solo, hidden, tucked away, I'm going to go do my own thing. It's public. It's public. It's visible. Not for reputation, not for ego, but for the reality that Christ has redeemed you and you're His. You're surrendered to Him. That's why one of the reasons I was struck, there were so many other stories that came to my mind about somebody that would be in the past salt or light, but I wanted to speak about somebody like this young woman at 22 years old so that nobody in this room would say, I may not live enough to be anything important. What are you talking about? Helen never got to live to see her dream. Right, Clint? Right, Sarah? We had a wonderful time. She didn't get to live to fulfill her dream, but God was with her. Scotland, missionaries, people that knew her near and far said, she knows the living God. She knows Christ. She walked in it. It was real. It was vibrant in her life. It was glowing. It was illuminating. Oh, beloved, people see your lives. People hear you speak. People know things about you. And I understand that we're wrestling against sin. I'm not talking about perfection. That's never what I'm trying to imply. But it's walking in the reality of Christ in you, walking in the truth, living for Him. And those around you will then have light shining, truth shining, gospel reality shining. Christ is a relational Savior? Yes, He is. Christ in us. He sheds abroad His love in our hearts. That's relational. He is Spurgeon, one of the great writings somebody sent recently, Spurgeon, about that truth. God sings over His people. God is with us. He's active. And people need to see that light in our society, in Denton, in this building, in this metroplex, in this country and across the world. We need congressmen and governors and people in every kind of position, teachers and nurses that walk in the Spirit. They walk in a room at the hospital and some patient that's desperately hurting, all of a sudden there's a Christian there with them. It's bigger than just doing an IV or giving them medication. They talk to them. They love them. You hear what I'm saying? Can we go into the store with that spirit? We need to. We have to. We have a great Savior. We have got a great gospel. We've got a perishing humanity around us. Wickedness at every level. And people need to see the light. They need to hear about Christ. They need to be gripped that He is alive and He's reigning and He's triumphant and that He's with His people. They're perishing, beloved. They're perishing at all levels of society. Entertainers, sports figures, politicians, media people. Shine the light to them. They'll hear the truth. God may begin to quicken it, open it up. They may think, I got to go back and look at a Bible. They will be exposed to Christ as the preeminent one. And it may be the very beginning of how the Holy Spirit takes them from death to life. They'll say, I've got to know this Redeemer. I don't have any joy. I don't have any peace. I don't have any purpose. There were people at that conference the other day that way. Gifted, intelligent, articulate people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to. They must come to Him. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in this same language, Paul said, "We were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." This was darkness. Now the lights have come on. We're in Christ. And then what does he say? He exhorts in Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. If you pump gas and you go in and buy you a 20-ounce Sprite, I'll do that every now and then do it in light. Talk to people. Open a door. Share something. Have a heart for them. Be ready. Be ready. Walk as children of light. That's the teaching here, beloved. You are to shine. We are to shine. Young, if you've been a Christian for a month, if you've been a Christian for 35 years, shine. Shine forth. Be full of Him, submitted to Him, yielded to Him. He will use you. Men in darkness need to see it. Therefore, when you shine the truth of God's Word, you speak truth, that's the light going forth. People are wrestling with topics and questions and frustrations. Just speak truth to them. Sometimes it's amazing what a Christian can say that takes an issue that people are just struggling and fighting over. Speak the truth as it is in the Scriptures. You can say something about the wave or the movement of sin in our culture, of wickedness. You can make a simple statement. You can just share things with people. I'm not talking about grandstanding. We're not talking about being the know-it-all. We're talking about speaking the truth. You know, Jesus said, or in God's Word, it says this. People will look. Yeah, sometimes people oftentimes will laugh, blow it off. But who knows what they're thinking when they get alone? When they have heard the truth. When others see your light, do they think of the Lord Jesus Christ as glorious? Not a taskmaster. Not a do's and don't kind of a religion. Not law and death. But a living, ever-present, ever-helping, glorious Savior. It's impossible to really communicate that in human words to let them understand what you're talking about. No drug addict, no superstar in their element has ever tasted of communion with Jesus Christ. What they go after, what they medicate themselves on, is completely in darkness And the Lord Jesus Christ says, come and drink. I'll give you living water. Who doesn't want living water? Who doesn't want to ever thirst again in their soul? That's what He gives. Do people see that and hear that in your lives? So, beloved, Jesus says in these two metaphors, these two beautiful pictures, you are salt, you are light. But what's the ultimate purpose? Let's go back to the text. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The impact of being salt and light is not for your reputation or your recognition. The ultimate impact, purpose, being set apart as salt and light in your generation is for God's name and for His glory. You can't make yourself holy. God does it. Everything about Christianity is miraculous in terms of what God does. He takes dead men and gives them life. He raises them. That's what Christianity is, going from death to life. And then He comes in us and He's purifying in us. He's making us more to the image of His Son. And therefore, the purpose, as Jesus says here, of being salt and light is you're proclaiming to humanity around you the glory of God, that God saves sinners, that He sets them forth for His name's sake. Joseph in Egypt, Moses in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, Joshua, Daniel, David, Elisha, on and on and on. Esther and her generation, the New Testament, post-New Testament. They're all for the glory of God, that many would be stunned. Thousands of people would have to realize that's a Christian. That is somebody that's not normal, if you want to put it that way. They've been changed. The impact is not for that individual. The impact is for God's name's sake. That's where most of the teaching, or much of the teaching of our day, fails miserably. Too much is about man. Too much is centered on man. I'm talking about within Christendom. The news and the titles, the book titles. Kristen and I recently, and she took a break there at the airport, and I went over and looked at the newsstand, meaning the books, the bookshelf. And it had these books. It sure seemed to be a lot about you. And the gospel is about Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is always about Him. Whether we're in this building or we're out on the streets somewhere meeting together, the gospel is about Him and good works and the life of Jesus Christ and being with Him, walking with Him is for His name's sake, for His name's sake, for His glory. That's what Jesus says. That's what salt and light in the Christian's life is to do. It's to make God glorious. Jesus is telling us the simplest of people, people that don't have big credentials, you're set apart. You're different. The Christian life should be going from one phase of sanctification and growth and grace to the other, in God being magnified at every phase. When you read the works of John Bunyan, who are you most marveling at? A great Savior or a great man? If you read about Jonathan Edwards and how he was applied himself to the Word of God and his thinking, what are you most amazed about? God with him or him? You hear what I'm saying? If you read about saints, men and women, if we think about that young woman, Helen, what are we most amazed by? That God had her. The Christian life is an exaltation of the one true God. Men are to see His grace and His work in your life and give Him the praise. To give Him the glory, do His name. Let me wind down here. Every Christian is to have an impact. When I was converted as a boy, I felt like, well, I'm going to have to get older to ever have any impact. I was thinking wrong. What are you talking about? Every Christian is to have an impact. All Christians, 100%, every generation, every language, every time period. Every Christian, because they have Christ in them, just like Helen Ewing did in her day. There are more Helens out there. There are many. And there's some, many, 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 here today, growing, being used. But all of us are to be set forth. All of you, beloved. Jesus said, you're salt, you're light. Let's live that. Let's grow in it. Let's be more about what we're called to be in our generation. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. Let me pray. Father, you've had mercy on us. You've had mercy, Lord, on through the centuries to draw millions of people to yourself and make them new. Just like this young woman, Helen, we'll meet her in glory. But even today, thinking about that life being set forth as a true light in her generation, Father, thank you that the reality is that you have said every Christian is to be salt and light. Every Christian is set apart for thy glory. Everything about their lives is to be portraying the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, that we can be arrested by it today. The truth of it. The fullness of what you're saying, Lord. Help us. Help us to walk in it. Refine us, Lord. Use us for your name's sake today, this week. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always good on a theme like this to just pause, be still, think on these things. Let God minister to your heart and mind His grace, His help, His hand upon you. Let's just have some quiet time before we close.